Thank you, Jamie. We've been looking, and we will be looking at scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, that were fulfilled in the life of Christ. And we looked at some of the scriptures regarding his birth and his infancy. And as you can tell, if you've got the sheets with the scripture references on, we're going to look at John the Baptist. We're not digressing, because really the ministry of John the Baptist and the purpose of it is intertwined with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by way of introduction, we read two passages which are not on the sheets, but they both relate to John the Baptist. First of all, John's Gospel. We read from chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30, and that, then after a few verses from Matthew chapter 21. But John chapter 5 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He has healed the man at the pool of Bethesda and clashed with the Jewish authorities because he had healed the man on the Sabbath day. But then in their eyes, he compounded matters by justifying his healing on the Sabbath in the words of verse 17. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And the Jews understood that rightly to be a claim to deity, and they sought to stone him in verse 18 because he had gone further than breaking the Sabbath day in their eyes. He said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's a good verse for the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they use the argument that the Father is older than the Son. Well, the Jewish authorities understood better, because if you look at verse 18, they recognize, and they were right, that when Jesus was claiming that God was his Father, that meant that he was God, the Son. It had everything to do with relationship, but not with time. And so, in verse 30, the Lord Jesus, speaking to his enemies, says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That means legally valid. In one sense, it was true, because the Lord Jesus never lied, but he was speaking of a testimony that stands up in a court of law. And so he lists four witnesses, and the first is John the Baptist. Verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, that is John the Baptist, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that he might be saved. He, that is John, was a burning and a shining light, and he were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For him whom he hath sent, ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, and he will not come unto me, that he might have life. And then if we turn to Matthew chapter 21, this took place in probably the day after what we call Palm Sunday. And in Matthew 21, we'll take up the reading at verse 23. And when Jesus was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say, from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You can see from this incident that as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, his authority stood or fell with the authority of John the Baptist. His enemies were trying to catch him out. They asked the question, they ought to have known, by what authority doest thou these things? And as we've seen, John chapter 5 took place at least 18 months, maybe 2 years, before the events of this chapter. So the Lord Jesus had already told these same people that John the Baptist bore witness to him. The Father had borne witness to him. So he had at his baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And some of those Pharisees were there at our Lord's baptism. The works that he did, they were the third witness to the authority of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 5. But also, and we'll come to the fourth witness in a moment, so were the scriptures. But coming back to Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus said to these critics, I'll answer your question as to where my authority comes from if you will tell me where John's authority came from. And they were on the horns of a dilemma. Because if they said what deep down they knew to be the truth, John's authority came from heaven, that is from God, the Lord would have said, well, John testified of me. So if John was a true prophet who spoke the word of God in truth, then you must accept me. And they knew that that was the point of the Lord's question. He was saying, in effect, my authority comes from the Father who sent me. John's authority comes also from my Father. But they said, if we say John's authority was not from heaven, well, we'll lose our status in the eyes of the people. That was the reason why they could not believe. Because the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, how can ye believe who seek the honor that comes from men and not the honor that comes from God alone? If people live for the praise of men, if they're not saved and they esteem that the praise of their fellows as being the highest thing, the highest reward they can have, then they put in a barrier between themselves and salvation. And so, because they could not say from men, they would have lost favor with the people, they said in verse 23, and it was the biggest lie of all, we cannot tell. I say it was a lie for one very simple reason. Go back to John chapter 3 in your minds. It's well known, of course, because it's the visit of Nicodemus by night. And how does John chapter 3 begin? There was a man of the Pharisees, the very group that were questioning our Lord, named Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi or Master, we know. It wasn't the royal we. He was speaking on behalf of at least some of his fellow Pharisees. And at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, Nicodemus, speaking for his fellow Pharisees, said, "We know." What do we know? "That thou art a teacher come from God." But what comes next? "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except," I'm putting you on the spot now, "except," you're louder, don't be ashamed. Thank you, Diane. "Except God be with him." So at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, there were those Pharisees that recognized that the Lord Jesus was sent from God, came with the authority of God, and the proof was in the nature of his miracles. And so that's why I say John's authority and the Lord's authority stand or fall together. But if we look at the scriptures that I put on the sheets, you'll notice that there are two passages, that two Old Testament passages that figure largely in the ministry of John the Baptist. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, it's the third column on the first sheet, we read, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and his message was to the nation of Israel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then Matthew adds in verse 3, "This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." It's a quotation from Isaiah 40, and we'll turn to that passage in a moment. But you'll notice that Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he also quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. And John himself was aware that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 40, because it's in the fourth column, John chapter 1, verse 23. The Pharisees, they were coming to John's baptism, and they wanted to know why he baptized. And they said, "Are you the Christ?" He says, "I am not the Christ. Are you that prophet? Who are you?" And John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord." But you'll also notice that in Mark, a second passage is quoted from the Old Testament. Mark 1 verse 2, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." When an Old Testament passage is quoted in the New Testament, don't just look at that verse in isolation. Look at that verse in its context, because John was speaking to religious people who had the Old Testament scriptures, who prided themselves in their knowledge of it. And when one verse is quoted, it's worth looking at the context. And if we go back to Isaiah chapter 40, I'm sure those who heard John, certainly amongst the priests and the Pharisees, they may have had one or two uncomfortable moments if they knew the context of Isaiah chapter 40. It begins with a lovely word, with the word comfort, Isaiah 40 verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And the second verse also has the word comfortable or comfortably. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. But the condition of Israel being blessed as a nation was that the nation had to turn from its sin. We won't go back to Deuteronomy, but if you read Deuteronomy chapter 30, you'll find that condition is laid down. It's also laid down in Exodus 26, I think it's around about verse 40. that if they will confess their sin, that they have walked perversely contrary to me, and I have walked contrary to them, then, said God, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, with Isaac, and with Abraham. I almost caught myself out there, and I think Lucy would have picked me up, because I was going to say Abraham first, and it's Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. But verse 3 of Isaiah 40 is the verse that is quoted and applied to John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 4 is quoted by Luke, not the other evangelist. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places smooth. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But verse 6 also refers to that same voice. And this is why I say, always look at the context. When an Old Testament verse is quoted in the New Testament, go back to the Old Testament and read the surrounding verses. Because verse 6, the voice that is referred to in verse 3 is asking, what shall I cry? John the Baptist was a faithful messenger. Jeremiah said, I think it's chapter 23, it gives us the chorus, God's word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in twain. It deals with false prophets, and Jeremiah 23, God says, he that hath my word, let him declare my word faithfully. Because the false prophets didn't do that. They preached smooth and pleasant words, even when God had spoken to them otherwise. But John wasn't like that. The voice is represented in verse 6 as asking God, what shall I cry? And the answer is given, all flesh is as grass, and the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord doth blow upon it. Surely the people are as grass. And in a sense, that verse sums up John's message to his generation. Because the Pharisees came, and they prided themselves in their religion. They gloried in their religion. But John said, what did John call them? The most religious people of the day, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What John was doing, he looked at those religious men that were much admired by Jews in general, and he's saying, in effect, all flesh is as grass. The goodliness of man is as the flower of the field. It was like that at the end of our Lord's ministry. Remember in Matthew 24, even the Lord's disciples fell into the trap. They were coming out of the temple, and they admired the temple, and they said, Master, what splendid buildings these are. Had they forgotten what the Lord Jesus had said just two chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 21, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The disciples even saw beautiful stones, but God is not so much interested in holy things as in holy people. But they admired the temple. And what was the Lord's answer? In effect, he was saying what you have in Isaiah 40, verse 6, that the glory of man is as the grass of the field. Just as the scorching wind can wither that grass, so the best of man's achievements, all that man glories in, can be brought to nothing. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 24, the day is coming when not one stone shall be left upon another. But if we stay a moment or two longer in Isaiah 40, notice after verse 8, you have in verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, that the word of our God shall stand forever. Before I come on to verse 9, a question. What New Testament scripture does verse 8 bring to your mind, especially the last part? The word of our God shall stand forever. It's Matthew 24 again, but have heaven and earth, finish it off, shall pass away, but my word, who's the speaker? It's Jesus. The point I'm making is that here in Isaiah 14 verse 8, the word of our God shall stand forever. But Jesus of Nazareth said in Matthew 24, and it's in the context of prophecy of the end times, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words. He did not say, but the words of God, although he could have. He said, my words shall never pass away. But verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. Had Israel repented and received the message of John the Baptist, they would have accepted the carpenter of Galilee as being their God. It's not simply Isaiah that says that. Malachi, in the other passage that's applied to John the Baptist, and we'll turn to that, says the same thing. Malachi chapter 3. And I can't help thinking that maybe the priests and the Pharisees must have squirmed when they thought of Malachi chapter 3. But first of all, look at verse 1. The speaker is the Lord God. And he says, behold, I will send my messenger. And what is the mission of the messenger? He shall prepare the way before me. Who is the me? Don't think of the New Testament in the context of the chapter. Thank you, Brian. Yeah. The speaker is the Lord God. So when the Lord God in Malachi says, I will send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me, that is before God. And yet, as one of the two of you said, John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is God. Because verse 1 of Malachi 3 goes on to say, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. At the very beginning of our Lord's public ministry, the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem. John chapter 2, before the interview with Nicodemus. In John chapter 2, he cleansed the temple. He did not say on that occasion, you've made it the den of thieves. He said, take these things from here, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And he was challenged at the beginning of his ministry. By what authority doest thou these things? What sign showest thou, givest thou that shows you do these things? With the approval of God, and in those memorable words, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Lord Jesus did come to his temple. But notice what it says of the coming one, whom John would be the herald of. It says in verse 2, and of course it has the second coming in mind as well, who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. But notice who the Lord is going to refine. In verse 3, he shall sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver. and he shall purify. This is the very category that Israelites in our Lord's day wouldn't have thought needed purifying. He shall purify the sons of Levi. In other words, it was the priesthood above all that needed purifying. If we look at verse 5, I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice, back in verse 2, excuse me, it says, of the coming Messiah, he is like a refiner's fire. And that fire is spoken of through verse 1 of chapter 4, has in view a future day. But we'll read it because we'll see how it ties in with the message of John the Baptist. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. If you look at the first sheet, at the bottom of the first two columns, I've read the verses from Malachi. He is like a refiner's fire. But notice in Matthew chapter 3, at the bottom of the second column, how many of those pictures that Malachi gives us, John the Baptist emphasizes in his preaching. Maybe the one disadvantage of these sheets is that I could only put 13 verses on. So it's worth looking at the earlier verses of Matthew chapter 3. But I quoted them where John chastises the Pharisees and he says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And say not within yourselves, we are Abraham's seed, because I tell you, God is even of these stones able to raise up children to Abraham. But then in verse 10, John says, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Malachi had spoken of a coming Messiah. Now, we know that there are verses in Malachi that speak of the Lord's second coming. But when the Lord came the first time, his generation didn't know that. They were looking for a Messiah. And John said the Messiah hasn't simply come to comfort you. He has come to turn you, your hearts back in repentance to the God of Israel. And in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 3, John continues. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, but also with fire. They're two different things. Baptism with fire, it speaks of judgment. It's the fire that Malachi had spoken of back in chapter 3, verse 2. Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Malachi 4, verse 1. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. It shall burn the proud and all that do wickedly. And it shall neither leave them root or branch. And John goes on. In Malachi 3 and verse 12, he's likening the Messiah to a farmer. The wheat has been threshed, but it's got to be winnowed, and they use a fan to separate the ears of corn from the chaff. And for that, very often, if they could take them to the top of a hill, if not, they'd create an artificial mound. And in the evening, if the breeze was blowing, they would throw the wheat with the ears and the stalk into the air. The stalk being lighter, the wind would take it further away. The ears of wheat being heavier, they would fall to the ground nearer the farmer, and you'd have two piles. And John was saying, when the Messiah comes, his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the baptism with fire. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is something different. That's not our theme tonight, but in case people have been challenged, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Every child of God is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at conversion. We may not have realized it at the time we were saved. There are lots of things that we didn't realize at the time we were saved. I was saved as a very young child. The last thing that I realized is that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was justified. All that was uppermost in my mind was that I was a sinner, even though I was a child, and I wanted to be saved from hell. But the moment you and I trusted Christ, many things happened to us that we only became aware of later as we read the Word of God. And one of those things was that the moment we were saved, we had millions of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the body of his church. We were baptized into that one body. You may say, well, I didn't feel that when I was saved. It's not about feeling. Our salvation is a blessing, is a gift that comes through what? Through believing the Lord Jesus Christ and taking him at his word. But to come back to John the Baptist, and I think the second sheet will have to wait until next week. Notice in Luke's Gospel, it's at the bottom of the fourth column. Luke gives us far more details of the effect that John's ministry had upon the people. The one section that were not affected by it were the Pharisees and the chief priests, but many others were, because in Luke 3 verse 12, it's not on the sheet, we read, we'll go back to verse 10, when John said the Messiah is coming and the axe is there at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit, and they knew what was meant by that, because Isaiah chapter 5 and other prophets had likened Israel to a vine, to a fig tree that was meant to bring good fruit for that would please its owner. And the good fruit was righteousness that came from the heart. And the people were convicted when John said in Luke 3 verse 9, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And many people were convicted, because there were those amongst the ordinary people that said, John, we are not ready for the Messiah to come. If the Messiah comes, then we are unrighteous. We are going to be amongst those cut down. What shall we do? And John in verse 11 says, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors, they come to be baptized in verse 12. And they say to John, Master or Rabbi, what shall we do? And John says, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. Isn't it interesting, going back to Malachi 3 verse 5, at the bottom of the third column, that Malachi had prophesied that when the Messiah came, he would be a swift witness against those that oppress the hireling, and the widow and the stranger, against those that exacted more than they should. And this message found it found a lodging place in the heart of the tax collectors. Many were convicted, and they say, John, we don't want to face the Messiah. We've done the things that Malachi speaks of. What shall we do? And John says, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. And verse 14 I find amazing. The third category to come in Luke 3 verse 14 are the soldiers. Almost certainly Roman soldiers, Gentiles, men of war, hardened men. But John's message convicted them. No wonder Gabriel said to Zechariah, John's father, he shall go forth in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So he did. And the soldiers are convicted, and they say, John, a master, what shall we do? And John says, do violence to no man, neither be content, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I don't think John would be very popular in certain sections of society in this country today. But it reminds me of the parable the Lord Jesus told. There was a man who presumably had been cheated, or he felt he'd been cheated in his father's will. And he says to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And what was the Lord's answer? Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And the Lord went on to tell that well-known parable of the rich fool who pulled down his barns to build greater ones, confident that he had plenty to sustain him in the decades of life that remained, only for God to intervene and say, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. But the soldiers were told by John, do violence to no man, no false accusation. Back to Malachi 3 and verse 5, the Messiah would deal with those who swore falsely, that is, accused others and swore an oath when the accusations weren't true, would deal with those who oppressed the widow and the fatherless. Matthew 23 is the chapter, of course, where I think 8 times the Lord Jesus said, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And one of the things he laid at their door was that they devoured widows' houses. That's why I say the ministry of John and the Lord, they stand and fall together. Three categories of people who were convicted and who repented. But as I mentioned, there was one category that did not repent, that refused to repent. I was looking for the reference, and I should have checked on it earlier. It's in Luke's Gospel. I can't find the reference offhand, but I'll look at that after. I think it's Luke 7. I'll just try Luke 7 or Luke 9. It comes to mind. Yes, it is Luke 7, and it's the Lord's commendation of John. John was in prison, and we might think it strange. The man who had said of the Lord Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, had doubts, and he sends in Luke 7 messengers to the Lord, saying, art thou he, verse 20, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And the Lord could have said, John, you've preached to others, you listen to your own sermon. Maybe we might have said that, but the Lord is gentle in his rebuke. Apparently, the prison that John was in, and he was there for about a 12-month, apparently, before he was martyred, was a filthy, stinking, underground hole without any light in it at all, and John's spirits were low. And the devil will always attack a child of God when he's on his own. John was isolated, and John must have wondered. He hears all these miracles that the Messiah is doing, and John is thinking, well, surely he could do one for me and take me out of this terrible predicament. But the Lord deals gently with John, and then he commends John to the multitudes that have heard the messengers and their query. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28, or we read verse 26, the Lord challenges his generation. What went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. And then the Lord himself quotes from Malachi chapter 3. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those born of women, there hath not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But notice verse 29, and all the people that heard John and the publicans justified God because they were baptized with the baptism of God of John. You might say, how can God be justified? He's not a sinner. But the word justify simply means to declare God is righteous. John preached baptism of repentance. John told his generation that they were sinners and needed to repent. And those who repented said, God is in the right. What God says of me is true and just. And they justified God. They said, God is right and I am wrong. But sadly, look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him. They justified themselves, but the sinners, the publicans, justified God. We won't turn to Luke chapter 18, but Luke chapter 18, and I close with this. Two men, said the Lord, went up to pray. We know who they were and what they prayed. The Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee prayed God, and he said, God, and that was the last mention of God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And I'm not like this publican. Mentioned God once in his prayer, himself five times. And the publican, the tax collector, who no doubt heard that prayer and shrank into himself, would not even look to heaven, but beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or a more accurate translation would be, God, be the mercy seat to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men, said of that tax collector, he went down to his house justified, unlike the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and everyone that humbles himself shall be exalted. And when we came to the cross of the Lord Jesus, we humbled ourselves and we exalted him. We said, God is righteous, I am wrong. And may that be our attitude as servants, never thinking we know better than God, because at the end of the day, and it's Luke again that says, we will say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. And what an example for each one of us to follow. I'm sorry, Jamie. I've stolen more than 5 minutes from the allotted time, so I'll hand back to you. Thank you.